Yeah, so I, if I sound like I'm from Georgia, it's because I am from Georgia. And went there 35 years ago to do a church plant in a town that had never heard the word expositional teaching or preaching, definitely never heard the word biblical counseling. And so got to go there and start that that church plant. And then, as Howard just said, I think I can move this all out of here, can I? As Howard just said, the Lord allowed us to do the first ever transition in our church, in the right kind of transition, just to, so I'm using the word correctly here for you, right? And we transitioned from me as the senior after 32 years to a guy now who has been there as the senior for 3 years, and I got to be his associate. I'm getting ready to preach my last sermon ever at that church on July the 30th. Because after that, I've taken a position at a church not too far from me, has about 500 attending on Sunday morning, and they've hired me as their discipleship counseling pastor. So I've got a full task ahead of me at right at 63 years of age. I'm just excited about that and ready to go. So I am excited about being here tonight for sure, and I got to tell you a little bit about how excited I am to be here, and just this story will let you know how excited I am. So when I heard you were going to do this conference, I said to Howard, I said, I really want to come, man. He said, well, I'm not sure you're ready for this conference. I mean, this is really a special conference, and it's special people only really can come and speak at. And I said, well, let me send you maybe one of my sermons, like, and maybe you could listen to it and look at some of my training stuff. And he said, okay, go ahead, send it to me. And he called me back. He said, well, it's okay. He said, but I don't think you're ready yet. He said, you need to do a little more linguistic studies and make sure you get some of the parsing of those verbs and make sure you get the text really understood a little better and send me something after you do that. So I did, and he called me back and said, you're getting closer, but I don't think you're there yet. And I said, okay. I said, I tell you what, listen, Howard, I want to come so bad, I will come for free. He said, now you're ready. That's a made-up story. That's not true. But that really did happen to me one time at a place. But I am genuinely excited about being here. And to me, I feel more like the guy who took his mule to the Kentucky Derby, right? And he brought that mule to the Kentucky Derby, and everybody was going, why is that mule here? And, you know, and people were talking, saying, I don't understand why he's here. And eventually somebody said, listen, you know that mule is not going to win this Kentucky Derby, right? And he said, y'all, I know he's not going to win. I just thought it'd be good for him to associate with people, horses like that. And so for me, I feel like there is far more qualified people to be up here, far better people to be doing what needs to be done tonight to kick off this conference and speak to us about being conquerors and overcomers and what that means. I will glean much more by being around you, I'm sure, and hearing what you have to say in your workshops than you probably will from me, just in all honesty. But I am thankful and grateful to be here and look forward to our time. So let me have you, because what I am by nature, whether it's biblical counseling, whether it's in the pulpit, it's all expository for me. Whether I'm doing the public teaching of the word or the private teaching of the word in counseling, it's always about opening up the Bible and addressing like life from that perspective. So let me have you take your Bible, if you will, and turn with me to the book of 1 John, if you will. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. I'll give you a second to get there in your Bible or on your device as we are going to look at the first five verses in this chapter. Now, like you know, and even our counselees need to know this when we bring them to a passage of Scripture, that all Scripture that we talk to them about and we help them understand has a context in which it goes in, right? And so think of the book of 1 John as a book where John wants us to know, and those we counsel to know, what it really means to be a Christian and how you can know that you really are a believer. Right? I mean, just because someone says they are a believer, someone says, oh, I accepted Jesus, I trusted him as my Savior, that's no guarantee just saying. And so John is really big on, if you say this, but this is not true, then you might want to check and see if you really are a believer. Now, what John has been doing all along throughout these four chapters leading up to chapter 5 is he's been planting signposts along the highway called salvation. It's just like when I was coming over here, there were all these signs that were telling me where I'm going and what road I need to be on. And I knew I was on the right road because I kept following those signposts that were there. And in fact, you can boil down the first four chapters to three signposts, three things that you can look and say, that's true, and that is true. And therefore, that is the indicator, that's the proof I'm on the highway that really is called salvation. And I'm going to give them to you real quick because we're not going to spend the time in the first four chapters. We're going to spend our time in chapter 5 and see how all of those signposts come together in this one term called the overcomer. The overcomer. So here they are. The very first thing that he says here is there is a doctrinal signpost on the highway. And if you look at this, you will see statements over and over in these four chapters that go like this. If we confess, right? If we confess. In other words, John says, if you're on the highway of salvation, one of the things you're going to see is a doctrinal signpost that's going to say, this is what we confess. And what we confess is that we are sinners. If you don't think you have sin, John says, then you're not in the faith. You're not in the truth. He says, you're going to also confess that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He's God's appointed. He's God's final prophet. He's the priest. He's the king. This is the one who came in the flesh. God in human flesh has come. If we confess that God loved us and sent his one and only son, if those are the things we're believing, if we're realizing that those things are the one that we need, that really that he is the Savior, then you can say, I'm on the right path. Now, I tell you, brothers and sisters, I've counseled people forever in my life, and I have people coming in on that intake form checking they are a Christian. And I'll say, start telling me a little bit about when you became a believer. And you know what they'll say? Well, I was doing some bad things, and I quit doing those things, and I started doing better, and I've got some struggles, and I want you to help me do a little better in my life. Nowhere about sin, nowhere about Christ, nowhere about the need of somebody else to die for their sin. And I'm scratching my head going, like, I'm not sure we're going to get anywhere until we get that part straightened out. And so the doctrinal signpost is an important signpost throughout the Epistle of John where he's constantly saying, let's make sure we're confessing. And that doesn't mean we're just acknowledging with our lips, but that is what we hold to. That's what we believe. That is our hope. The second signpost that is there is called the obedience signpost. In other words, as you're traveling down that road, you say, I believed on Jesus. I trusted him. He is God's one and only unique son who came to live and die for our sins because we are the sinners and he's the Savior. Then it ought to start showing up in things like this, John says. If we practice the truth, if we keep the commandments, then we know we're walking in the light. He'll say, if we walk in darkness, we lie. We deceive ourselves if we don't practice the truth. By this, he says, we know that we have come to know him. You've confessed him. You say you know him. John says, then we keep his commandments. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. In other words, people should be looking at your life on that highway and be able to look at you and say you know him. You confessed him. And you know what? Your life is starting to look more like him. Now, none of this is about perfection, right? None of us perfectly confess as we should. None of us perfectly obey as we should. But those are the proofs and the indicators that we're on that highway. There's a third signpost that is there, and it's called the relational signpost. In other words, you've got a doctrinal signpost. These are the things we confess. These are the things we believe. There's the obedience signpost that says, okay, you're on the right highway because you're pursuing obedience and walking in the truth and living in the truth. Now, I want you to look at your life, John says, and tell me how the relational things are going with you. How are they? He says, the one who loves his brother is the one who is in the truth. We should love one another, John says. We love the brethren. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. In fact, John is so clear about this. He says, if we hate our brothers, how can we say that we are in the truth? And so, see, you've got all of these evaluation kind of signposts. You talk about an intake form, right? Here is a way for us to think and look and say, is that person a believer? Because you know as well as I know that we are not about doing some kind of real high-grade behavioral therapy. We're trying to help people know Christ and become more like Christ. And as we do that, we got to get on that highway and say, let's make sure we're there. Make sure that those indicators are there. They're not the signposts saying, if you do this, you earn your salvation. They're indicators that we are on the highway of salvation, that we're believers. It's not about perfection. It's about the pattern and the directions of our life. It's not the cause of our regeneration. It's the consequence of our regeneration. Said another way, it's not the root of our salvation. It is the fruit of our salvation. And so John, as he's been walking through these four chapters, basically says this. Listen, I'm going to now come in chapter 5, and I want to show you all of these signposts coming together under this heading called the Overcomer. Like, if you're a believer, he says, you love Christ, you love his commands, and you love his church, you love his people. And if you look at chapter 5, you'll see all three of those come into play as we read the first 5 verses, and you notice how he sums it up with this phrase, and this is the Overcomer. You're talking about the one who conquers, the one who is more than a conqueror. John says, this is him right here, right? You see, people who are not believers don't have a chance at really understanding victory and overcoming and conquering. And here at this conference, we're going to learn as we go through these workshops, tools and ways to help people apply that. But long before we start telling them how to apply it, we have to understand what it really means for them to be an overcomer and a conqueror. So let me read for you the first 5 verses, and I want to give you a couple thoughts along that line there. John says in verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. Can you see those confessional signs, those behavioral obedience signs, and those relational signs? That's what he's talking about. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So woven into these signs on this highway, the sign of doctrinal confession, the sign of obedience, the signs of relations, how we relate to people, how we love God's church, we love his people. All of those, he says, this is the one, this is the believer, and this is the one who overcomes. So here we go. I don't know if you downloaded the outline or you got it. I hope if you didn't, you will get it, because this is going to be important. Hold on just a second. Okay, there we go. Okay, so in the scriptures, you will note there's always terms that define or describe who we are. There's a couple of them there that I wrote out for you. We are called Christians in Acts 11. We're called children of God in John 1, children of light in Ephesians 5, children of the day in 1 Thessalonians, and children of obedience. But what sometimes people think as an overcomer is something beyond or the next step after you become a Christian. But listen carefully. John is calling the believer an overcomer. That's what we are called. We are identified. He says those who have this confession, this life that they're now pursuing, and this relational thing that's going on, those are the ones who are the overcomers. Now, the reason I say that is because I think most people, when they start hearing about overcoming, they are thinking about what they need to do. Something they need to overcome. Maybe it's an issue of anger or anxiety, or it's depression, or it's some besetting sin in their life. And they're saying, you just need to help me to overcome that. And I want you to help me to overcome it. Now listen carefully. We do want to do that, right? But that is not the starting point. The starting point is to understand what it really means to say, that's who we are. That's not what we're trying to do. That's who we are. Because of who we are, John's going to show us, then we are able to overcome. We're able to deal with things in life. But if all I do with a counselee is get them to learn how to overcome some things without understanding that's who they are first, then we're really just doing some behavioral modifications. And we need to make sure that we are operating from who we are so that we can start living it out and applying it to our lives. So that's our calling. And what John says throughout this passage here is, I want you to know. I want you to know these things. All right, here we go. He wants us to have confidence that we know that really we are the overcomers. Not, I hope I can be an overcomer. Not, I would like to be an overcomer. But this is your identity. This is what he defines us as we are overcomers. And he says, by this we know. We want you to know. Now, real quickly, there's two words that John has used throughout a letter here that really shows us what kind of know he's talking about. There is a know in this epistle, a knowledge, which is more what we might call the knowledge of discovery. The knowledge of discovery. And what that means is you discover something in your experience. Like when I was a kid, I touched the oven and that sucker was hot, right? Now, that's a knowledge of discovery. I experienced something. I knew something that was a real experience in my life. That's one way John uses the word discovery. But he also uses the word discovery or knowledge in this way, and that is as a means of disclosure. Like, take it back a step and say, now, my mom would say to me, now, Kevin, if you touch that stove, it's hot, it's going to burn you. So I knew that by her disclosing that to me, telling me that, right? But I discovered that it was hot when I actually touched it. So there is the know of knowledge and there is the know of experience. And what John is saying, if you look at those passages that he's got there, he says, we know that God sent his son. We know that we are Christians. But listen, it's not just I know that as the fact. I experience that. I know that in a real living way. Just like I know when I touch something, that's not just hot that my mom said was hot. It literally is something that I know it truly is. And so in one sense, we are going to say we know that we are overcomers because that's what the Bible says we are. But it's not just knowing that that's what it defines and describes us as. It's also discovering that so that we know. And we can say, I really know what it means to live in that and to be that in reality. So here's the question. If that's what it is, if an overcomer is a believer, this is not the believer who has really stepped up a notch above everybody else. By definition, every believer is an overcomer. Now, how do we live that out? Whether we live it out, that's a whole other issue. But we have to at least start from understanding that what we know is that God has disclosed that to us. He said, you are that. If you are born again, you are an overcomer. And we want to discover that in life, in reality, and know what that really looks like. And how do we help people actually know what it means to be an overcomer? To use the title for this lecture that was given to me is, how do we build overcomers? How do we do that? Now, I'm going to give you two thoughts here tonight. How do we do it? Number one, we start by helping those we counsel understand the definition of an overcomer. Look again at verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes. In other words, he's saying, if you're born again, you see on that road of salvation, those signposts are true in your life. You see them there. They're what define and describe who you are. Whoever is born of God overcomes the world. In other words, in this world, you're going to have troubles. In this world, you'll have tribulation. This is not our best life now. Every day is not a Friday, right? This is a world of trouble. And you're counseling people who are experiencing life in this world. And John is saying, whatever is born of God overcomes that. That's the overcomer. He's not overcome by the world he lives in. Something bigger and greater is overcoming him. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And so we need to think about this here and define that. I'm going to put it real simple for you. In generally, what it's saying is the Christian, by definition, is the one who is the victor or the conqueror. Right? That's the definition. And you're going to see in a minute why Scripture can define us as that. Again, it's not telling us to become something. There are places that do tell us to overcome, to really pursue dealing with things in our life. But that's not what John is about. John is telling us this is who you are. Whoever is born of God is the overcomer. And this is the victory we'll see that overcomes that thing called faith. And we'll see what that practically means in a minute. Now, in John's day, whenever he chose to define us as the overcomer, as the one who is the victor, if you've studied any of these passages, you've studied these words, you know that what he's describing is a word that is spelled N-I-K-E, right? That's the victor. Now, we call it the Nike, right, for tennis shoes, because that's the conqueror. That's the one who, with the symbol, a little swoosh sign there, is the symbol of victory for the Nike brand. But this really goes back a way farther than a pair of tennis shoes. So back in John's day, there was a goddess, and they said that goddess's name, Nike. And so everyone believed that Nike, this goddess, was the one who was the cause of their victory. It goes all the way back to the Greek city of Nicopolis, which was named the City of Victory in honor of Caesar Augustus, whose victory in the battle over the armies of Antony and Cleopatra. How did he think he won? Because Nike helped us. Our God of victory is what caused us to have victory. And John is using the same exact word here. And what he is saying is, that's not real victory. That goddess is not the one who causes you to be a victor. That word really belongs to us, because only the one who is born again is the overcomer, the Nike, the Nike. You're the only ones that can really claim. We know what victory is about. They can't really claim that. So, you know, John is saying, I'm taking the word back, right? Don't you just hate it when our culture starts using words that are our words and messes them up? And John is saying, whoa, 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 y'all got it all wrong. That goddess, Nike, that's not the victory. That's not where victory comes from. Victory comes from our God. And it's such a victory that he calls us the Nike. The victors, the overcomers. Well, listen carefully. We often think of the symbol that whenever we think about what is the symbol for a Christian, you know, it's often the ichthus, it's the fish symbol, right? You see that on the cars and everything like that. And that's true, I get it. We know the whole story about that being the sign and the signal of us being brothers and sisters. I get that. But I'm just wondering if maybe we might not be the ones who start using the swoosh sign. Right? It's like, you know, we see people at church, how you doing? Right? We are the victors. Whoever is born of God, that's the overcomer. That's the Nike. That's the Nike. That's the one. Now, we're going to see where that comes from and why we can say that's who we are. No matter what we're facing, no matter what we're going through, we can still say that's what we are. Listen, in John's day, when John took that word and John said, this is what we are, they must have been thinking, you are out of your mind, John. I mean, are you kidding me? You call us the overcomers? I mean, look at Rome. Look at the ones we are under. Look at how they are taking us and pitching and tarring us and lighting us up in the garden as like a candle. You call us overcomers? We're losing our homes. We're losing our lives. We are being locked up. Our families are being destroyed. John, have you lost your mind? We are the overcomers. And herein lies the problem, that most people think that overcoming has to do with the circumstances, that they get better, that they go away. And I'll dare tell you, most of the people who come in initially for counseling that I have dealt with just want things to get better. And they bought some lies from some counseling systems that tell them, if you just do this and this and this, it'll get better. But that's not true. And if you think that's what overcoming means, they're going to be discouraged and say, I'm not overcoming. I'm not winning. I'm not changing. Things are not better. Things, in fact, are getting worse and worse and worse. No, John has not lost his mind because he knows that overcoming is not about things getting better. It's about him understanding who he belongs to. Not the goddess Nike, but the Lord Jesus Christ, the God who has saved us, the God who is working in us to change us, the God who causes us now to have a love for others around us. That God who is working in us progressively to change us, that's why we call ourselves victors. That's why we call ourselves more than conquerors. So the idea, if you want to get it right and straight, is you got to start with the idea of realizing that we are victors and we are conquerors, but we're not victors and conquerors over the things that you might think are most important. Listen, whenever you begin to have people think about overcoming things and being victors, you know what? They often are thinking in the mindset of a very therapeutic overcoming. And when I say therapeutic overcoming, what I mean is they just want things fixed. Fix this, fix that. And if you go online and you start looking at the word overcomer and you start looking at how the world and a lot of Christian talk and thinking is, it's all about overcoming things like weight issues, like diet issues, like overcoming like anxiety and anger. And I'm all for overcoming all that. Don't misunderstand that. But that's not what we really are after when it says that we overcome and we are overcomers. One Christian writer put it this way. He said, "It is truly fascinating how successful people approach problems. Where others see impenetrable barriers, they see challenges to embrace and obstacles to overcome. Maintaining the success mindset isn't easy. There are seven things in particular that tend to shatter it. These challenges drag people down because they appear to be barriers that cannot be overcome. Not so for successful people, as these seven challenges never hold them back." And those seven challenges are this. So listen carefully, because this is where we often Christianize this stuff that the world sells us for overcoming. Age doesn't hold them back. What other people think doesn't hold them back. Toxic people, bad influences don't hold them back. Fear doesn't hold them back. Negativity of what others say or what you think, that doesn't hold them back. The past or the future, the state of the world. In other words, they're just saying, just don't let those things bother you. You can do this. You can overcome. Don't let those people, don't let those things change you and control you. And that's really just looking at life in a very horizontal way. But what John is doing is saying, the way we think of victory is this. Whoever's born of God, that's the source of our victory. That's why whatever is going on, yes, we look at it differently. But if all you do is say to people, listen, don't let negative people slow you down. Don't let circumstances slow you down. If you're not driven by this conquering king, this God, then all you're doing is just helping them learn how to deal with difficulties around them. That's not biblical overcoming at all. So you can see that the focus here, what we do, and the things that we want our counselors to see, I hope, is to learn, not first and foremost, tactics and ways to deal with difficulties in life, though we do that, but getting them to see who and what they have become because of the new birth and being born again and what an overcomer is. So they are a victor. They are a conqueror. And this kind of brings it together for me. So if you think about who is the example of being an overcomer, like by what we understand and why we are overcomers, in John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said this, and he said it rather confidently too, right? Just before he was crucified, he said, "In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage because, listen, I have overcome the world." Now, what did he mean when he said, "I have overcome"? I have Nike. I have Nike'd. I'm the real source of what victory comes from. I have overcome the world. He wasn't thinking about, I've overcome the difficulties in my life. He wasn't saying, I've overcome like the hard times I've had and the frustrations of life. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the greater enemies that we faced. And he's saying, I am the one who has conquered those things. I am the one who has beat those and won those. And you should take courage because I've done that for you. And here they are, very simply. The believer has had these victories because of what Christ has done. Victory over Satan. If you read in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, just pulling some passages together for us, it says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. How did they overcome? Because they really had a good plan of how to deal with difficulty in life? No, the source of their overcoming was him. They overcame him, that is the devil, by the blood of the Lamb. What the Savior did to rescue us and die for us, that is the very source of what caused them to overcome. In Revelation 15, verse 2, he goes on and says, I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of the name standing and on the sea of glass having the harps of God. Listen, the reason we can say, listen, there is a real devil, and that devil is after us. We are in his sight. He is seeking to kill, to steal, and destroy. He is roaming about to and fro, seeking to devour. We know there's a real devil, but listen very carefully. The reason that doesn't bother me is because Jesus said, be of good courage. I've overcome him. By my death, by that cross, I have broken forever the authority and the power of the devil and his impact. He is a broken, wounded one. I love the way Luther put it. Luther said this, listen, the devil is God's devil, right? He's on the chain of God's sovereignty. When my counselee is telling me, listen, things are going hard, and it feels just like the devil's after me, I go, I know, but if you are born again, let me just tell you this. You have victory. You're overcoming. He cannot do anything he wants. You are under the care of the one who says, be of good courage. I've overcome the world. And he means that world, that system, that devil, everything related to the world in which we realize those are our enemies and we could never beat them. So he has overcome Satan. I remember a missionary told me a story one time that really illustrated like how to think about this. He said he was on the mission field, and on that field he heard someone scream out, come quickly, there's a snake, there's a python in the tent, come. And he went, and there's this massive snake that was in there, just around there, just scaring everybody to death. The missionary took his machete and he came in there and he hit that snake and chopped that snake and cut that snake up. Now listen carefully. He gave the death blow to that snake. But he said for about an hour, that thing just writhed around and just flopped around, tearing things up, knocking things down, scaring people to death. But he was doing that as a defeated, destroyed serpent. And when I think of the cross, when I think of what Jesus did, and I think, you know, there is a devil, there is a real battle we are in. There's a struggle in this world that Jesus said we're going to have, and there's a devil as a part of that. That's not going to bother me. Because be of good cheer, Jesus said, I am the Nike. I am the conqueror. I've already beat him for you. Now, I'm going to use him. He's on the chain of my sovereignty, but he is not sovereign, and he is not in control of your life. And he is not the one that you need to really be worried about when it comes to those troubles, because I am greater. I have beat him. He's not only done that, he's the only one. Think about this. Our Savior is the only one who went to the grave in death and literally physically comes back. I mean, that enemy that we are like fearful of, what if this happens in my life? What if I die? Listen, that is really the gateway to glory. That's the gateway to being with him forever. Death is not the thing that we fear. That is, in the midst of all the troubles that people are going through, that looming fear of what happens is not a fear that governs and conquers us, because we know, be of good cheer, I've overcome. I've won the battle for you. And the world and all of its values and thinking, listen, John says whatever is born of God overcomes that world. It's the idea of not so much that our faith, listen carefully, it's not our faith that gives us the victory. It's what our faith is attached to. It's what the object of our faith is, why we can say in that world we can overcome. See, the reason that we don't fear what the devil, Satan, may do, or we don't fear death and what it will do, and we don't fear the world, is not because we've got great faith and I'm really strong and I'm really got my faith working now. That's not what the passage is saying. He is saying that the reason we overcome is because of what our faith is trusting in and attached to. I love Derek Thomas's simple definition of faith. He says faith in that little acronym way says, faith is forsaking all, I trust in him. Forsaking all, I trust in him. And that is where we start seeing, that's how I'm going to approach problems in this world. That's how I'm going to really learn to practically overcome. Yeah, I'm going to take these tools. I'm going to take all those things that I need to know, those put-ons, those renewing of my mind, capturing those thoughts, bringing them to him. But the reason I can do that, the starting place is because I know that my faith is in someone who said, I have overcome. Be of good cheer. You will overcome. You see, the reason I overcome is not because I'm a strong person, not because I got a really strong faith. The reason I overcome is because of what my faith is resting in and trusting in. Forsaking all, I trust in him. And isn't that the story of our lives as Christians, right? That when we became a believer, there was that times in our life where we realized that there was no good thing about us to be right with God. There was nothing we could bring to really appease him. We couldn't smuggle some good things in and say, God, look at this. I'm doing really good. Don't you want to forgive me? Don't you accept me? We just forsook it all. We said, there's nothing in our hands I bring. Simply to your cross I cling. We forsook it all. We didn't think that we were like good. We didn't think that we were trying to be good. We just accepted the verdict. You are a sinner. Christ died and only Christ can save you. And we put all of our trust in him. That's how we started this thing. And all through that journey, every struggle that comes up, John is trying to say, because you are born again, because now the conqueror, the Nike, the Nike, the true God who brings victory, because he is in you, you can trust him in all things. Forsake what you think is going to fix it. Forsake everything, all things, and in him trust alone. That's an important thing. I've got to teach them that. Now listen, you said, well, you didn't help them learn how to put off and put on right then. Not yet. You say you didn't tell them how to deal with anxiety and depression. Not yet. You say you didn't tell them how to be a good wife or a good husband or a good kid, how to obey their parents. You didn't tell them anything like that. You didn't show them how to overcome. That is to come. That is true. We will do that. But if that's where you start, you're going to have them motivated with all of that trying to do harder and work better and do more to overcome. They have to work from a place of being overcomers because of who is in them and motivated and driven by that. Or they're just going to be working really hard, hoping God will help them overcome. Now, that may sound like we're splitting hairs, but to me, that is critical. It's the difference between living in the good of the gospel or just realizing, well, he saved me, now let me go do what I got to do and try to live for him. It's living in that good of that gospel, living in the reality of what he has done. So I'm going to start, first of all, hopefully, helping that person realize, listen, I know your life's messed up. I know that life is so hard and you've got trouble after trouble after trouble that we're going to have to deal with. But I need you to start by, first of all, getting your eyes off your trouble and getting your eyes on the conqueror, on the one who says, if you're born again, this is what he calls you. You may not feel like a conqueror. You may not see how you're going to overcome and deal with those things. But I'm just telling you, we've got to start by you getting that perspective and believing about yourself what God says he has done because of the new birth. You know, we got these two extremes with thinking about ourselves, right? One is man is nothing, man is everything. And the reality is we shouldn't be thinking any more of ourselves than God thinks of us, but we sure shouldn't be thinking anything less of ourselves than what God says in his word is true. And if he says this is the overcomer, the one who is born again, the real conqueror lives in them by his spirit. So from this, let's start looking at your marriage. From this, let's start looking at your relationships. From this, let's look at those things that you're really not obeying God in. And let's let that drive us and motivate us to actually do those things that we need to do. All right. I'm going to wrap it up. Are you going to take my money back? All right, here we go. So what I'm going to do, secondly, is once I help them understand what I mean by overcoming, I'm not asking them to do something first. I'm asking them to believe what the Bible says about them. To embrace God's disclosure, I want you to know, I want you to understand it, and I want you to experience that. So now what I want to do is start giving them some descriptions of people who I could say, let's look at the Bible and see how people, circumstances didn't change, but when they really knew who they belonged to and they trusted in him, right? It's by this thing called faith, not our faith is what overcomes, but the one that we trust in, that's the reason we overcome. When I start showing them examples of people in the Bible, it starts becoming like, oh yeah, that's right. That didn't change their circumstance. In fact, it even got worse. But they still had this heart of being confident that God was good, that God was working, that God was using this. Everything about them was changing, though nothing out here was changing. And I could just go on and on the list. You could think of them, right? I would be giving them some examples of some Old Testament saints here that I could put in the list, right? You could put on the list, first of all, Job, right? Here is Job. Job would be what I would describe when we understand an overcomer. He is an overcomer. He's not an overcomer because of what happened in his life and it got better. He's an overcomer because no matter what happened, even though he struggled through that, filled with questions and struggled with all that. And by the way, I think there's a whole area that we as biblical counselors need to learn to talk with people about and be okay with people saying it's hard and it struggles and it's difficult. And this just like, it seems so like overwhelming. I don't know how I'm going to make it. Being transparent and honest, right? I mean, listen, I just have to plead with counselees. Don't come in here and give me the Christian answers. Tell me what's really going on. And when you got Job, you got a man who is honest and transparent about the struggle, but he is an overcomer. I mean, when a man can say, though you slay me, yet will I trust in you, right? Though a man can say, though it never gets better, I know in my flesh I will see my Redeemer. You see, his victory is not because of the circumstances. He doesn't feel like an overcomer in the situation, but he is an overcomer because he's got his faith constantly going back to that God who is the very source of victory. I don't know if you've ever thought about that story. It's so incredible when I read that when Job got the news, it says he arose and he said, "Blessed be the Lord. The Lord gives and the Lord takes. Blessed be his name." When he says he arose, I think he literally arose. I think the truth and the things he just heard that he had lost and his family literally knocked him to the ground. And he pulls himself up, says, "Nevertheless, though he slay me, I'm going to trust him. Bless him." That's an example of what I mean. It's teaching our people who our God is, what he has done to make us his people. And as a result of that, whatever I've got to face is going to come out of that truth and that knowledge of the God that we belong to, who is the ultimate conqueror and ruler. Well, I'm going to be out of time. So you can put Job on the list. You can put Joseph on the list. You can put Ruth on the list. You can put Esther on the list. Those just go on and on and on. Because I want them to see that this has been the story of God's people, a story of circumstances are overwhelming. Trouble in this world, as Jesus defined it, but be of good cheer. We have the one who is the conqueror, who beats the biggest enemies we have ever, ever faced and would ever face. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to wrap it up with this, I think. Since you don't, most of you don't have the outline, right? That's good, because I can stop wherever I want to. When you have these outlines, there's people like, "I need them filled in, come on, I need them filled in." So since I don't have the outline, you don't have the outline, I'm just going to stop it right here. So what are the characteristics of the overcomer? This is what I'm after with my counselee. Understanding what overcoming is, right? That's being a Christian, being born again, being the one who has the ultimate overcomer, conqueror, the Nike living in them. So what do I want them to then do? How am I going to help them do this? A couple of things. It means that there is a faith in Jesus Christ. Notice in our passage again, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Whoever believes that, he says also in verse 4, whoever is born of God overcomes. So listen, I'm going to tell that counselee, whatever it is we've got to do to deal with these things, whatever things we've got to repent of, whatever things we've got to change in our thinking and our behaviors and heart attitudes and all that stuff like that, you know how we're going to do that? We're going to do it with faith in Christ. Right? Not your faith is going to do this, but you're going to keep attaching it to him. I trust you. So if I can get them to keep in the midst of that saying, Lord, I trust you. Jesus, I trusted you to save me. I trust you to sanctify me. I trust you to keep me. I trust you to see me through this, right? I trust you to help me to be like Joseph, where I look at that and go, they really meant that for evil, but you, God, meant it for good. You see, that's trusting in the Savior. So I want them to trust, have faith in Christ. Secondly, in this passage, I want them to have a love for Jesus. Whoever believes, that's the first thing. Verse 1, he goes on and says, whoever loves the Father, right? I want them to do that. Verse 5, what, who is the one that overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. I want them to have a love for that Savior. I want them to let those situations and those things that they're going through be the very thing that keeps driving them to trust him and to love him. Right? Again, we're all going to help them do the put-offs and the put-ons. But you've got to get them driven by the right motivation. Faith in Christ, love for Christ, and then finally, obedience to Jesus Christ. As hard as this may be, in this circumstance, with your husband, with your wife, with your children, with your job, with your health, whatever is going on, I want you to keep turning your faith to Christ. I want you to trust him. I want you to keep saying, Lord, cause me in this to love you deeper than ever. And that love and that faith will show up in that whatever you want me to do, I will obey you. If you need me to go talk to this person, I'll go talk to them. I will obey you. Because I'm trusting you. I love you because you first loved me. And I want to do what you want me to do. I want to keep on that highway of salvation, walking in that way with you by faith, in love, and obedience to you. If you need me to go do that, I will do that. If I need to really work on being thankful, God, and being more grateful, I'm going to trust you for that. I'm going to try to love you more in that way. And I want to do what you tell me to do. And the list of things we're doing could just go on and on. But they are the things that characterize the overcomer. Faith and love and obedience. Because see, I really honestly find in most of my counselees, they're wanting to overcome some things, but they never really know how to start with understanding what they are as a believer. Some of them are not believers. On that evaluation of their lives, sometimes we come to that point and I'll go, I'm not really sure you're a Christian. And they need to come to Christ. If they do, now they're going to have in them everything they need to be able to trust Christ, to love him, and to obey him. But I'm convinced most of the people that I actually counsel are looking for, at best, Christian behavioral therapy. They just want life fixed and better. And I want it for them too. But I want it to be for the right reasons and them to understand what are the things that really define us as overcomers. If I can get them to shift their focus from just this getting better to trusting Christ more, loving Christ more, obeying Christ more, just teaching them that, doing what I would do in the pulpit, but now privately teaching them that and helping them to learn to deepen that in them, they're going to do well in those circumstances that they overcome. You see, I think most people just don't have a clue about who they really are as believers. They're just missing that important part of that. It's kind of like the story I close with this. There was a flight delayed in Denver, Colorado. I love catching these stories. These are true stories. In Denver, Colorado, the flight is delayed. People are angry and mad because their flight is being delayed. The flight attendants are trying to deal with people at the counter, telling them what they're going to do. And this one guy just pushes his way up to the counter and says, excuse me. He said, listen, lady, I need to get on a flight, and I need to get on this flight now. She says, sir, I'm doing the best I can, trying to get people to just like give me a minute and I'll figure out what we're going to do. He said, wait a minute. You must not know who I am. Don't you know who I am? If you knew who I was, you would be putting me on a plane right now. So she goes, ladies and gentlemen, we have a man at the podium here who asked me who he was and said, did I know who he was? And I told him I didn't. And he doesn't seem to know who he is. If anybody knows who he is, would you please step up to the counter now? True story. That's funny. But that's really what's true of a lot of people who call themselves Christians. They have no clue who they are. And therefore, they have no idea how to go about tackling the problems and the troubles that they face. Well, there's a lot more. I could tell you how I use the whole passages in the book of Revelation about the overcomer. That's an excellent passage of scripture to walk them through to show what he promises, what he gives to the overcomer, the believer. And the more they grow in the delight in that and the love of that and the amazement that they are what he describes in the book of Revelation, overcomers, the more amazing it is, the more humbling it is, the more empowering it is to them to go, you know what? If he beat the devil, if he beat death, if he beat the world, if he beat all that and he's in me, then I think with him by faith and in love for him and doing what he tells me to do, I'll probably make it through this. I go, you absolutely will. If you just start with knowing who you are, it's important. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and though such a fire hydrant of truth and a lot of things to say, I thank you for your word that says, whoever is born of God, this is the overcomer, even by faith. Help us all as we think of our lives and the challenges that we have to really not lean on our own understanding, not to think that our own wisdom, our own strength, our own commitments and determination is going to ultimately cause us to be experiencing and knowing what it means to live in the good of that being an overcomer. Help us to really keep growing in an ever-deepening way in our trust in you and our love for you and our desire to just do what you call us to do. And we know when we do that, that we will be able to not just know that we are overcomers, but to really know it in the real life circumstances we find ourselves. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.